Now let's get to the Word of God this evening. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. Now Luke's Gospel, or text, although it is in chapter 2, I want to bring you back to chapter 1. So Luke chapter 1 and the verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail." Now just before we go any further, we tend to read these with such familiarity that we lost the significance of what's happening here. An angel came to her. That's not an experience someone would have and quickly forget about it. An angel is a far superior being to any of us. It's wisdom, beauty, strength, ability. And she is confronted, surprisingly, by an angel. And this angel comes to bring the greatest message any angel could carry. That's why Gabriel does it, one of the chief angels we understand. So let's just try that again. Consider this girl, as we suspect she was. And she's going about her daily business and she is confronted by this angelic being on her own. She's on her own here. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, we're not surprised to read, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So not only was it a daunting reality that there was an angel standing before her, but even more daunting was the message he had. She knew full well that she was an ordinary girl, a sinner, worthy of hell. But she hears from the angel she is favored and blessed. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And you know, as the angel would be reporting this to Mary, she would have known the scriptures. She would have known the prophecies. The Lord didn't come to a pagan. He came to one of his children. She knew this. And as this angel reports these words to her, she knew full well what this means. Verse 33. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." She didn't doubt for a moment the significance of the child in her womb. But in the spur of the moment, she couldn't logically work out how this is possible. Of course, the Word of God prophesied a virgin would give birth. But you can understand this is a dramatic moment for her. Verse 36. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age by natural conception. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So That's John the Baptist, by the way. He was conceived 6 months prior, and so was 6 months older. If you would then go to where our text is found, and that is Luke chapter 2. Let's commence at verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Why a manger? Very simple. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. It's that final phrase that I want to leave with you tonight. No room for them in the inn. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Mary had received the magnificent message that she was to be the bearer of the Son of God incarnate. What a message that was. She sang a song about it and was greatly taken by her calling in life. And indeed she was greatly blessed and favoured among women. But she was never a God figure. She was never some kind of saviour to women, to men, as she is sometimes presented as today. No, she was an ordinary woman. And that's the key. An ordinary woman who experienced a supernatural conception. From her womb came the one who would bless the nations of the earth with the gift of salvation. Now, it was most interesting that they left Nazareth and they travelled to Bethlehem, and when they arrived there, we are told that there was no room for them in the inn. And I couldn't help for a moment, just from a believer's perspective, feel for Mary and Joseph. That would have been rather distressing. If you know the birth of a child is imminent, a safe premises to give birth is absolutely paramount. There is no time to be checking out different residents and see what the options are. No, you need to give birth immediately. Then there was great pressure in this situation. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph would have thought, if this is God's will, why is it so hard? Why are there closed doors? And sometimes, believer, we feel like that, don't we? The Lord has told us to do something. To be a light unto the Gentiles, for example. And often we'll say, well, if this is God's will, why is it so hard? Why are so many doors closed? Well, there's a reason. The Lord knows what he's doing, for sure. But there is a similarity in our situation to Mary and Joseph here. You see, the very fact that the room, that the inn was closed to Christ, indicates that already his humiliation had begun. Already he was being rejected. Here's the creator of all the heavens and the earth, but he has denied access into a humble inn. When you and I witness and evangelize, when we speak to people about their need of salvation and people refuse to accept the Savior, same idea. It's the rejection of Christ. It's people closing their doors to him who is the only Savior of men. Now, just to clarify what an inn was, it's not a pub. Plenty of drinking dens today are described as inns. But here, The word inn refers to a simple lodging place. I suppose you'd liken it more to a B&B. That's the idea. Somewhere to put down your head at night to be refreshed as you travel to a particular destination. Not so much a hotel, somewhere you might stay for a holiday, but rather somewhere on the side of the road you might go for a little while and move on. That's the idea of the inn here at least. This wasn't a long-term residence for anybody, but they went to somewhere where they could find shelter and a safe place of birth for this child who was Christ. Now, I want to focus actually tonight on the manager of the inn. There's not much said about him. But we don't need to hear very much because his actions proclaim a lot about his thinking, about his attitude and his approach. You see, tonight we learn that there was no room. There was no room because this manager had no time for Christ. That's the reality. There was no room because the man had no time and he had no interest and he felt he had no need for a Savior. And I'll show you that as we work through this passage together. So, firstly, let's think about why the keeper of the inn refuses them access. Well, the Bible does put it clearly here. It says there was no room for them in the inn. What that simply means is that indeed there was no available rooms. There were other paying guests. No vacancies. Would have been up at the door perhaps. No room for anybody else because there's other guests who are staying there. And I understand that. But let me tell you a wee thing. If this manager of the inn had any understanding who was knocking on his door, if he had time and interest in the coming Messiah, he would have given them his own room. He would have shipped out for the night. He would have slept outside if he would have realized the importance and the significance of the one in the womb. But of course, the reality is he had no room because he had no interest and no time for a Savior and for a Messiah. I wonder tonight, truth being told, is that your story? People might say to you, well, you don't get saved. And sometimes people will respond to the invitation of salvation. They'll say, I've no room. I've no room in my life. I'm busy. Some people have a whole Sunday. Good for them. They have a whole day in the week to go to church. They have time to read the Bible at morning and evening. They have time to go to the midweek prayer meeting. They have time to devote to their religion and to their God, but not me. I have no room in my life. So what you're saying is you have no time. You have no interest. Maybe you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 24. Let's go there. Acts 24. And the verse 24. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So he heard the gospel. Verse 25. And as he reasoned, this is some message. And as Paul, in the power of the Holy Ghost, with anointed lips, reasoned. This was not some kind of spurious statement where he pulled out information from the air. This is a man logically reasoning through the scriptures, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled because he recognized this sounds true. It was reasonable. because it was reasoned out. And look what happens here. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, when I have time, I will call for thee." Men and women, that's some of the saddest words in the Bible. There's a real man. Heard preaching from one of the greatest preachers on planet Earth, anointed by the Holy Ghost, reasoning with a tremendous gifted mind, endued with unction, to the point that he trembled and recognized the reality of what he was being told. No doubt Paul would have spoke of hell, of judgment, of the wrath of God, of the mercy of God, of the substitute for sinners, Jesus Christ, whom Felix would have heard well of. His wife was a Jewess. He was not ignorant to these things, and yet having heard it all, he just trembled. Remember a few weeks ago I said to you that conviction is not conversion, and what an awful situation is to be in, to feel the pricks of your conscience. Remember how God pricked Paul's conscience, to feel those pricks, and Paul kept putting it off and off and off. And here's Felix, he's putting it off and off and off, and maybe it's like you're doing the same thing. You're putting it off and off and off. You're like the manager of the inn. "I don't have room right now. I don't have room for the gift of salvation. I don't have room for peace with God. I don't have room to be relieved of the burden of sin." No room. If we go back to Luke chapter 2, here was Mary, Joseph, the child Jesus about to be born, and they were denied access to this inn. What's sad is this, we never hear of Christ going back to the inn again. The Lord didn't visit this residence with a second opportunity. Tonight you could simply say again, "I have no room for Christ," and end up finding that when you pass from death onto life, and when the judgment is before you, the Lord will say there's no room for you in heaven. Dear Lord, see if that should honestly cause the hairs on your neck to stand tall. No room for you in heaven. Therefore cast into hell forevermore. What a dreadful state to be found. Secondly, here tonight, the manager of this inn, his real problem was ignorance. He was ignorant. I don't mean that in an insulting way. It's just a reality. He lacked knowledge. He had no idea who was standing at his door. He had no idea. And you might be sympathetic towards him for that cause. He didn't realize who this was. But think about this. Surely every home, every man, woman in Bethlehem would have always would have been watching for a girl, a virgin, to come to their town, or to be born in the town, or whatever. They had been looking for a girl, great with child, to bring forth the Messiah, because that's what was prophesied. That was clear. You have in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's just perhaps go to it for a moment when we're this near it anyway. We're in the minor prophets. The earlier part of the minor prophets. Last part of the Bible. You have Jonah and Micah there together. Always reminds me of Jonah Fitzsimons here and then we Micah Brown. They're together in life and together here as well. Well, book of Micah, chapter 5. And the verse number 2, here's a prophecy that was not hidden. It was announced. There's a gap here of some perhaps 450 years, something like that. Verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, from eternity." So there's going to be a he born in Bethlehem, who is from everlasting, a person who is eternal, who will be born in Bethlehem. And let me tell you, such was the significance of that prophecy. I can assure you, that was well known amongst the people of Israel. That wasn't the kind of passage they wouldn't feel to memorize. They knew. And of course it was known on this day, because you remember when Herod called in the priests and said, "Where will this king of the Jews be born?" They straightaway said, "He's in Bethlehem." Or rather, they said, "He'll be born in Bethlehem." It astounds me that those priests didn't rush to Bethlehem themselves. They knew he'd be born there. They have heard words from these wise men that there's a child born, a king of the Jews. They should have rushed to see him themselves, but there's no mention of a single priest going to see the birth of the Messiah. The point I'm making is, the people who lived in Bethlehem, they knew full well this is where the Messiah would be born. And so wouldn't you expect an innkeeper, confronted by this young woman, this mature girl, whatever way you want to describe her, and she comes to the door, she's great with child, and surely the prophecy would be in his mind that someday a girl will give birth to the Messiah. Surely he would give special treatment to such an individual, but he chose not to. I suggest it was for this reason: he was ignorant to the word of God. Maybe he didn't know the prophecy at all. Ignorance prevailed. And I put it to you tonight, that's the problem today. Ignorance prevails. People don't understand why Christ came. That's why you will find decorations galore. You would think, driving round Larne, that this was one of the godliest towns on earth. Decorations supposedly indicating that Christ is born. Menorahs and windows everywhere. Remember what the menorah was? That was used in the temple. They used to light 6 of the candles on a particular day of the year. Just 6 candles. And they wouldn't light the seventh candle until Messiah comes. And tradition would say, and I emphasize that, that's when Christ in the Gospel of John came in the temple, when the 6 candles were lit, and he said, "I am the light of the world." And every here understood what he meant by that. I'm the 7th candle. Get it lit. The Messiah has come. And so you would think today that we're living in revival. Far from it. Ignorance prevails. Few there are who know who Christ is and what he actually came to do. What think ye of Christ as the test? And this man, this owner of the inn, appears not to be too interested in a young girl who is about to give birth. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 22? And I want to put a similar challenge to you tonight. What think ye of Christ? Matthew 22 and the verse 41. Here you have the Pharisees. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Here's the one who was denied access to the inn. Verse 42, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make mine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is it he is his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And so the Lord simply asks, who is the Christ? Christ is the anointed one, by the way. He's asking them. He doesn't say, who do you say I am? Or who do you say Jesus is? No, he said, who is the Christ? And they understood that. Christ is the anointed one, the Savior. And they say, well, he's going to be from the house of David. And they make a very clear declaration here. He'll be a son of David. And the Lord turned round and said, if he's just a son, why would David call him Lord? He's making the point that the one that would come from David's loins, as it were, would be divine and would pre-exist David. But anyway, the point I want to make here is Christ himself, near the end of his ministry now, poses this question, what think ye of Christ? What did that innkeeper think of Christ? I put it to you, he thought very little. He had no interest. He wasn't looking for a Messiah. He was too busy tending to his guests, making his money, getting on with life. He wasn't watching for a Messiah coming because he was darkened. The Pharisees, likewise, should have been the people who knew full well that the Messiah would come, and they should have been the ones looking for him as well. But rather, they challenge the coming Christ here. Sometime we'll look at the Pharisees and their challenge to Christ. Not tonight, but what think ye of Christ is the test. If I can just read you a hymn here for a moment. It's the hymn 74. And feel free to turn it up there, because here you have, I believe it's John Newton. Yes, John Newton was the penman here. And his hymn is based upon these words, what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Now, what think ye of Christ? Some take him to be a creature, a man, or an angel at most. And that's right, today. Many people, if you were to ask them, what do you think of Christ? They may say, well, I do have time for him. I do have room for him. As far as it goes, we think he's a man, a good man. We think he's an angel. We think he's a prophet, whatever the case may be. Verse 3 here, it says, some call him a Savior and Word, but mix their own works with his plan. That's you tonight. You would go as far as saying, yes, I believe Mary in her virgin womb was carrying the Messiah, the Savior of men. I believe it. But then you go on to trust in your own works to get you to heaven. You don't accept him as your Savior. You don't bow before him and plead for forgiveness. You depend upon your own good works. Verse 4, some style him a pearl of great price and say he's the fountain of joys, yet feed upon folly and vice. There'll be people who will talk about how great Christ is and yet live in revelry and in sin. Read that fourth verse as it goes on. These cleave to the world and its toys like Judas. Like Judas. The Savior they kiss. Lip service. And while they salute him betray. What will profession like this avail in that terrible day? What do you think of Christ tonight? Are you looking for him? Are you waiting for him? Are you trusting in him? This innkeeper, I say to you tonight, I suggest He was ignorant. No time, no interest in such an idea. The Lord, by the way, that question there, what think ye of Christ? The Lord asked that question to the Pharisees, but he also asked it to his disciples. Maybe you go there, actually, Matthew 16. And here the Lord says to his disciples, verse 13, when Jesus, this is Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man is a common term that Christ used to describe himself. It's a capital S there, the divine Son of Man. Verse 14, and they say unto him, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elias, some say Jeremiah. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Here's the right answer. And Simon Peter, verse 16, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, analyze those words for a minute there. Thou art the Christ, capital C, that means the anointed one. The Son, capital S, divine. Christ, the Son of the living God. What's Peter saying here? He's saying, you, born of Mary, walking around Galilee, performing miracles, and well, someday, although it's future, in Peter's case here, he would rise from the dead. And that's the right answer. Now, here's the thing. We don't have time to turn to 1 John right now, but 1 John tells us that no man can say Jesus Christ. Or rather, here's how you know a false prophet. That's what it is. And the false prophet will come and they will say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if you have anyone, no matter what religion or what kind of background they have, if they come to you with the greatest religion you can imagine, and they for a moment would claim that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, 1 John tells us they're heretics, liars and deceivers. Don't give them any time. Let's go back to our text and look to the manager of the inn turned them away. He said there was no room for them. There was no room for them because, well, he had no time. He had no desire. He had no room for them because he was ignorant to his need. Rather, he was ignorant at least to the fact that this was the coming Christ. And you have to think about this just for a moment, and forgive me, but just for a moment, think of this even from a business perspective, from a carnal perspective. I remember one time going to Israel. And what can I say? To put it politely, we had this gape of a boy who took us into Bethlehem. And he took us to the very spot where Christ was born, you know. And they had a wee tiled mosaic there in the shape of a star, and it was a real dingy old place. And to this day they claim this is where Jesus Christ was born, and they have as much evidence of that as people do of the Loch Ness Monster. It's nonsense. But think about this innkeeper. If he would have known who this was, he was about to host the most influential and important human being in the history of mankind. That would have been good for his business. It would have been. The wise men would have come to him, to this inn, to see the newborn son. This would have been the most significant inn in all the world. Famous to this day. But he closed his doors. I think there's something just to observe there. It's never good, from any perspective in life, to refuse entry to Christ.
even in our financial decisions, even in our place of secular employment, certainly not in regards to our everlasting soul. It is never good in any circumstances to deny Christ and to refuse entry to the Lord. It's always good to invite in Him who is God and Savior. Thirdly, here tonight, just as we finish up, I'll just say it briefly, this innkeeper clearly failed to realize his personal need of a Savior. If he would have known his guilt before God and the everlasting doom that was before him, he'd have been keeping an eye out for the Messiah. He would have known the scriptures. He wouldn't have been content with ignorance. He'd have sought and studied and listened to somebody to learn who the Savior would be, how he would come. He's living in Bethlehem. He would want to be on the lookout for his Messiah. But because he wasn't aware of his sin, he wasn't concerned and therefore not interested. And I put it to you again tonight, that's exactly the situation in our land. If you were to have a mission tonight, and you were to invite people to come in, they wouldn't come. One or two might, but the most wouldn't. It may not be because they're ignorant to who Christ is, but it's because they're not aware of their guilt and their sin before God, and therefore wouldn't darken the door. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you would go as far as coming into God's house. But truth being told, you're not aware of the guilt that you have built up before God or the penalty your sin deserves. Because if you did, you would flee to the Savior. You would run for the cure this very moment. And can I say then, just in closing here, the Bible tells us there was no room for them in the inn. And the very fact that that's inscribed upon God's word tells me something. God the Father observed the whole thing from heaven. And it was all written down in the word of God. And I'm sure that manager of the inn didn't for a moment consider that God above was listening to his business transactions. Not for a moment did he think God above would write down what his decision was and what he had done. Never crossed his mind. But it's here. And someday you'll stand before God and you'll be shocked when he opens the books that records your deeds. And he reads out, you denied me here. You closed your heart to me there. You had no interest in me on this occasion. And you've no room. You have no room to wriggle. All you can say is, Lord, actually, you can't even say that. You have nothing to say on the judgment day. You denied Christ. And so tonight, whatever decision you make, it will be recorded in heaven. And I would urge you to receive Christ. You make sure you're saved. And you make sure tonight that you do not leave this house saying, I have no room for Christ. I have no time for Christ. Do not leave this house saying, I have no interest in Christ. You need him, and he's here. He'll see of you. Receive him tonight. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that none tonight would be so bold and brazen to leave this house saying, I have no room for Christ. Oh Lord, what a dreadful day eternity would be for every individual who would deny access to the Son of God. Lord, thou art our only Savior, our only hope. And we pray tonight that every soul would be cautious and that they would tonight make time and they would seek thee for salvation. Nothing more important than peace with God. Be with us here tonight. Remember, Lord, and Lord, may a people, Lord, as they look at all the lights that are about these nights,
Oh Lord, may they look to the true light of the Gentiles, Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. Be with us now, we pray. Amen and amen.